Lesson. This one is kind of for Chris. In Galatians chapter 1, at verse 10, Paul makes a statement right there and says, "For do I now please men, or do I please God? For if I were pleasing men, I would not be pleasing to God." And the thing that happened to Chris will sometimes happen to us because of our stand for the truth. Another thing, Lord willing, and with your approval, I was asked if I would present a lesson. I presented it many, many years ago on the relevancy of the Bible. In fact, the title's a long title. Steve will hate me for it. The title is the Bible relevant in our day? Well, what I have done with that lesson is simply taken some of the things that we find in society and show where the Bible addresses them. But the lesson is long enough that you can either sit here for an hour and a half, or I can split it up into two sections. So since since Jay is going to preach tonight, with your permission, I will present that lesson next week. Now, let's get down to where we need to be today. As we look at the title that we have up there, we understand many things about it, or at least I hope that we understand many things about it. When we look at the word gospel, the thing that we need to understand is that the idea, the idea of the gospel simply means good news. Well, what is this good news that we're talking about? Well, we can put a lot of things in there and talk about a number of different things that deal with it. However, the good news is simply that Christ died on the cross and was resurrected again the third day, and therefore we have the ability to have our sins forgiven, and we have hope of eternal life. The purpose of this lesson is quite simple. We want to look at the message that God gives us and show how it meets the needs of mankind. When we look at the gospel, many, many times people think that the gospel must be very complicated and very convoluted. When you talk to people oftentimes about the gospel, they tell us it can't be that simple. Why not? Why does it have to be complicated? The first thing that we notice about the gospel is that it is free. It's adequate for the needs of mankind because of that very thing. If you look in, Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, Jesus told his apostles in that particular case, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." He told them that the gospel was free. Anyone who would like can avail themselves of it. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be powerful. You don't have to be influential. You just have to have a desire to please God. We find that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 11, the first five verses, talks about himself. And he talks about his work. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to the 12, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the work of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, when you look at this passage, you find that the things that Jesus said, well, okay, so he did a whole lot of miracles. Well, there's two things in particular in this passage that would have triggered John's knowledge that, yes, this was the one that were being looked for. Because prophecy throughout the Old Testament had made statements that the blind would receive their sight. The prophets throughout the Old Testament had prophesied that the poor would receive the gospel. So when John heard these things, he would understand that Jesus was the one that had been sent for. It doesn't cost us anything to receive the gospel. As I said, we don't have to be rich, and we don't have to be influential. Jesus has already paid the price for our redemption through his death. If you turn over to Romans and you look in Romans chapter 5, starting there at verse 12, Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But, look at this, the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." To say that the gospel is free doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do, but it means that we don't have to pay the price for our sins. The price, of course, being eternal death. So what else can we find about the adequacy of Christ's gospel? How about the idea that it is plain? In Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put your enemies beneath your feet." David himself called him Lord. So in what sense is he his son? And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him. Notice who this passage says was able to listen to him and able to understand the things that he said. The large crowd enjoyed listening to him because they understood what he was saying. You know, one doesn't have to have a PhD in rocket science to receive the benefits of the gospel. One doesn't even have to have a PhD in theology to receive the benefits of the gospel or to understand the gospel. As we go down through here, and we'll talk more about it when we get down to that point, but oftentimes, much learning is worse than no learning. Many times, people have studied and studied and studied the Bible to the point where they have literally studied themselves out of belief. The gospel is plain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. By the way, I just thought of it. I know I missed some of you with the outline. There's some up here on the front bench. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We can read that and we know that God intended us to be able to understand the revelation that he was leaving us. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, Paul said that God revealed this mystery to him. But look what he said after that. In verse 4, by referring to this, what? What he had written to them? By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. What did he say? He said the gospel is not for learned men only. It is not for the wise of this world. It is also for those that some people might call unbelievers. educated. In other words, anyone can understand it. I had an elderly lady once upon a time, when talking about the gospel, tell me, I don't read my Bible very much because I don't understand it. The choice of what translation you use is strictly yours. But understand this. We do not speak like those guys who translated the Bible in 1611. If you go over to the 28th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul was on a ship and they had proceeded to sail out of the harbor. And the Old King James Version says, from there we fetched a compass to Regamum. Now, what do you suppose that means? Well, we all know what a compass is. So they went down to the captain's office and they got a compass so they'd know which direction they were going. No. No. And no again. They didn't have a compass back then. They didn't know what one was. They used a sextant and the stars. That phraseology in 1611 meant that they sailed a circular route. You understand why I say we don't talk like they did. Perhaps the reason that some people have a hard time understanding the gospel is because they choose to use translations that are difficult to understand. Now, use whichever one you prefer. I'm not going to tell you which one to use. But if you don't understand it, perhaps get a different one. See if it makes more sense. All right. A couple of three or four more things, then I'll hush. How's that? When we look at the gospel, we find that the gospel is equalizing in its effect. In Matthew chapter 20, there at verse 25, down through verse 28, we find these words written for our learning. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. The baptism of John. See, if you look a little above that, the chief priests and scribes have come and said, who gives you the authority to do the things that you're doing? And Jesus said, you answer me a question and I'll answer you. The baptism of John. Well, what source was it from? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? And he goes on with the parable of the two sons, down through there, talking about them. And one was told to go and he said, I will, and didn't. The other one was told to go and he said, ain't no way. And then later he did. And he makes that comparison. There will be no positions of pride or special honor with the Lord. If you look once again into Matthew, and you look there in chapter 23, verses 8 through 12. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Instead of looking for places of honor, instead of looking for titles that set us apart from other people, we need to be humble, because if we are humble, we will be raised by the gospel, and the proud will be humbled by it. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Also James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Rather than separating people by class and station, the gospel unites those who accept it by bringing them together in Christ. We also find, ignore that little thing there in the corner. I don't keep it up to date very well. That the gospel is powerful. Christ's gospel is adequate for the needs of mankind. For that very reason, Paul said in the Roman letter, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," what is the it? The gospel of Christ. "For it is God's power unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." God's power of salvation is found in the gospel and nowhere else. No magic beans, no mysterious cards, simply in the gospel. It has the power to guide and the power to direct a Christian's life. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage that we are all very familiar with. Paul told Timothy, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The Old King James says, "so that the man of God may be complete, perfect, adequate, equipped for every good work." It will guide us in whatever endeavor that we might find ourselves in. You want to know how to have a happy home? No, I'm not going to preach next week's lesson for you. You want to know how to have a happy home? The Bible tells you. Unequivocally, it tells you how to have a happy home. You want to know how to be successful in life? The Bible tells you. Unequivocally, it gives you the formula for being successful in life. And I could go on and on and on, and I will in that lesson. Okay? The greatest power in the universe is not nuclear fusion, but the gospel of Christ, because only it can get us to heaven. One more thing. Two more things, actually. The gospel of Christ is comforting. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Huh? No, it's not that hard. God comforts us and teaches us how to comfort others. That's just how hard that passage is to understand. God comforts us. And when we look at Him and we understand that He cares, we know how to comfort others that are hurting and suffering. You know, not all hurting and suffering comes in the physical form. We know many people who have illnesses that cause the body not to work as it ought to work. But if we will think about it just a little bit, I'm sure that each one of us will come up with a few people that we know that the body is functioning perfectly fine. But the mental isn't. And I don't mean the people that are mentally deranged. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are suffering in the mental sense that they are worried about this, worried about that. How am I going to do this? What am I going to do now? Man, I don't know how I'm going to get through another day. I tell you what, these bills are just tearing me up. People who don't know that God cares. In fact, I have an outline of it. There's a song in the book. That talks about that very thing. Does Jesus care? Does He care when I hurt? Does He care when I've lost a loved one? Does He care when my health has failed? Oh yes, He cares. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me He cares. So let's ask a question. How does He provide this . Well, you notice I only put one little passage up there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 18. Where Paul has given words of comfort to the Thessalonian brethren. And in verse 18 he says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, what had he told the brethren? Well, let's just go over there and look for just a minute. They had been told that those who had already died were without hope. Because if you weren't alive when Christ came, you were out of luck. And Paul says, that's not the case. That's not the case. We won't go any place without them. In fact, he said, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are left shall meet Him in the air. The gospel gives us the comfort to know that we can spend eternity with But understand that this comfort is based upon the Lord's promise. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You know, Jesus said, don't be afraid of that man who can kill the body. Rather, be afraid of that person who can kill both body and soul in hell. The very worst a man can do to you is take your physical life. And you're going to lose that someday anyway. Be worried. Make sure that you are right with God. Now, one more quick thing here, and then we'll go on. Christ's gospel is adequate for the needs of mankind because it is rewarding. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and you look in Matthew chapter 6, he spends some time talking about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. And he talks about God taking care of them. He says the lilies of the field do absolutely nothing, and yet they are arrayed in more splendor than Solomon ever thought possible. The birds of the air fly. You know, birds don't have very large brains. They can't think very far past what they're going to eat right this second. And yet, he tells us God takes care of all of those. And then he asks a question, if God takes care of all of those, do you really suppose that he won't take care of you? In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What's the all these things? Well, what had he just been talking about? The necessities of life. If we put God in first place in our life, he will see to it that we have what we need to sustain us. Now, he may not give us filet mignon. He may give us tube steak. He may not give us the big house on the hill. It might be a two-man pup tent. And he may not give us the finest of clothes. They might come from Goodwill. But he will make sure that we have the necessities of life if, oh man, we talked about that little bitty word this morning, didn't we? If we will make him the center of our world. That's hard to do. But if we will do so, he will take care of us. But more importantly, it provides us the spiritual rewards in this life. In Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing comes through Christ. Verse 7 of that same chapter, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Blessings. Blessings upon blessings upon blessings upon blessings. Oh, I know sometimes life looks bleak, but that's because we take our eyes off of what's important. Most of all, it provides eternal rewards in the next life for those who believe and obey it. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, we may not always be rewarded on earth for the good that we do, but the gospel offers an everlasting reward for God's people in heaven. The gospel of Christ contains, the gospel of Christ contains, according to Luke in Acts chapter 16 at verse 31, facts to be believed. The gospel of Christ, according to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 at verse 9, contains commands to be obeyed. The gospel of Christ, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 4, has promises to be received. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ that you might receive its promises? When asked on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The apostles replied, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." You have heard the gospel preached. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned." Are you willing to repent of those sins and turn from them and turn to God? Are you willing to confess His name before men and be buried in baptism? No, there's no magical power in the water. It's just plain old Mesa tap water. The magical power in it is the submission to God's will. If you're willing to do that this morning, you can become a child of God. But let me warn you, while that part of it is easy, at that particular point, the Bible tells us, "Be faithful unto death." That's what gets people in trouble sometimes. They think, "I just can't do this." Why not? He has promised us. He has promised us that if we will confess our sin, He will forgive us of that sin. There is nothing in your life that is so bad that God cannot and will not forgive you. The only sin that God will not forgive is the one of which you will not repent. Perhaps you've done all of that, and yet as you walk through life, you realize, I'm really not walking the path that I ought to be on. Repent of that. Ask God for forgiveness. Get back on the path you started on. If you find yourself this morning subject to the invitation of the Lord, and we can be of help to you, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?